As I said this morning, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. And over the last few months, we've been talking about what is the church. Been looking at various images of the church in the New Testament. And this morning, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. There was no topic that Jesus talked about more than the kingdom of God. In fact, I think it was 128 times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus uses the word kingdom. Over and over and over again, Jesus talks about the kingdom. And so this morning we want to talk about what is the kingdom. And what is the relationship between the kingdom of God and the church? Throughout church history, there's been many different answers. Some have said, you know, the traditional answer is the kingdom of God, or the church is the kingdom of God. When Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, it's near, the church is the fulfillment. The church is the kingdom of God. Others have said, no. It's the opposite. The church and the kingdom of God are completely separate. You see, the church is on earth right now, something present. And the kingdom of God is heaven. It's in the future, totally separate. And we've had a lot of different answers in between. So what is the kingdom of God? And what is the relationship between the kingdom and the church? And of course, so what? What does that have to do with you? What does it have to do with me? What does it have to do with our church and your life personally? These are the questions we want to talk about this morning. The first question, I'm going to spend a lot of time on this, what is the kingdom of God? Because if we understand what the kingdom of God is, then the question of, well, what is the relationship between the kingdom and the church is easy to answer. So what is the kingdom of God? The first is, the kingdom is the reign or the rule of God. The kingdom of God is the reign of God. It's the rule of God. A theologian by the name of George Eldon Ladd, very influential teacher, theologian, said that kingdom is first the authority to rule as king, and secondly, the realm over which the reign is exercised. So first and foremost, kingdom is about the king. Kingdom has to do with who is the king, who has the authority to be king. And therefore, he says the kingdom of God means primarily the rule of God. The kingdom of God is primarily the rule of God, the divine kingly authority. It's no coincidence that the Hebrew and Greek words for kingdom come from the word king. And so we say that the kingdom of God is the place where God is king. The kingdom of God is the place where God rules, where he reigns. And that's the purpose of this image. What is the purpose of this image of the church as the kingdom of God? This church is where God is king. Amen? Jesus is Lord over this place. He is king. He is our king. He rules. He reigns. The church is to be the place where God is king. The first words of Jesus in the Gospels were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near, the kingdom of God." But we can't start with Jesus. If we want to understand the kingdom of God, we've got to go back to the Old Testament. And I wrote a paper in seminary on the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, so I have to be careful here because I could preach the rest of the sermon on the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. Fascinating. But we want to just really quickly look at the kingdom, the concept of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. Now, we could actually go all the way back to Genesis, right? Because if you look at Genesis 1, 26 to 30, when God creates man, what does he say? He gives him dominion. God gives man dominion over the earth, to rule the earth. But what happens in the garden with the snake? Adam gives dominion to Satan. And that's when everything went wrong from there. The kingdom was the Lord's. He gave man dominion to rule over the earth and to obey him. But man lost that dominion. He gave that dominion over to Satan. And ever since, God's plan has been to restore his kingdom, his rule back on the earth. And in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, God shares his heart with the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. His vision for his people is that you would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. From the beginning, God said to Israel, my vision for you, my desire is that you would be a kingdom. You're my kingdom of priests. You're a holy nation. And throughout the history of Israel, they understood that they were a theocracy, that their king, their ruler, was God. When the people came to Gideon, Judges 8:23, and they said to Gideon, "Rule over us, be our king." He said, No. "The Lord, your God, is your king. The Lord will rule over you." When they came to Samuel, the prophet, the judge, and they said, "We want to have a king." Samuel said, "The Lord, your God, is your king." And even when David, when they had a king, King David, David understood, okay, he's the king, but the true king of Israel is the Lord. He's just God's representative king, but the true king of Israel is the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 5, at the end of his life, David says, "Of all my sons, God has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel." David doesn't say, "God's chosen Solomon to reign over my kingdom, David's kingdom." No. David says, "God has chosen Solomon to reign over the kingdom of the Lord." And so the nation of Israel understood that they were God's kingdom, the kingdom of Yahweh, the Lord. But we know the story. Because of their disobedience, because of their idolatry, the nation of Israel lost their status as the kingdom of God, as God's holy kingdom. In Ezekiel chapter 10, Ezekiel has a vision of the glory of God, a vision of his throne. And it says in Ezekiel 10, verse 18, in Ezekiel 11, 22 and 23, that the glory of God departed from the temple, and the glory of God went up. And what God is telling Ezekiel is, this is no longer my throne. This is no longer my kingdom, the nation of Israel, because of their idolatry, because of their disobedience. And of all the prophets, Daniel, the prophet Daniel, spoke most about the kingdom of God. That in itself would be a fascinating study, just to look at what Daniel taught about the kingdom. But remember the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. You remember the dream of Nebuchadnezzar? The head of gold, the chest of silver, the belly of bronze, the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay, all the kingdoms, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. And in Daniel 2:44, it says, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." So we understand that, you know, God reigns. He's always reigned. He's always been king, always been Lord over the earth for all time. And yet Daniel said, no, in human history, on planet earth, at some point in time, the kingdom of God will break into earth. There will be a kingdom of God that will be established and will be for all time, for all people. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Daniel talks about the one who will inaugurate, who will establish this kingdom. In Daniel 7, 13 and 14, he says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man." Now that's important. A son of man. "One like a son of man came with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Daniel speaking about this Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, who will establish an eternal kingdom that is a global kingdom, all peoples, all nations. And it's no coincidence, what was Jesus' most common title for himself? What did Jesus refer to himself as? The Son of Man. Under oath before the high priest of Israel himself, the night before Jesus was crucified, under oath, and the high priest, all the Sanhedrin is there listening. What does Jesus say under oath? "I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven." So Jesus says under oath before the high priest, "I am this Son of Man," from Daniel 7. "I am the one who will inaugurate, who will establish this eternal, this everlasting kingdom on earth." Now let's go to the New Testament. As I said before, Jesus talked about the kingdom more than any other subject, more than any other topic. He talked about the kingdom. But when you look at Jesus' teachings on the kingdom, they're kind of paradoxical. They're kind of confusing. And I don't have time this morning to talk about all of Jesus' teachings on the kingdom. I just want to talk about a couple of things that Jesus says about the kingdom in order for us to have a general understanding of what the kingdom of God is. First of all, Jesus taught that the kingdom is future. The kingdom is heavenly. After all, he says in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. Something otherworldly. What did the Lord teach us to pray? Your kingdom come. Now, if the kingdom was here already, why would Jesus want us to constantly be praying, God, your kingdom come? It's something that is yet future, something that is not of this world. Perhaps the clearest reference, Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 34, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And this is a very clear teaching. Jesus is talking about the end of time, right? Judgment day. He sits on his throne. He comes back with all of his angels. He sits on his throne. And all nations, every single person is gathered before him, must stand before him to be judged. And those who have done wickedly will be condemned. And those whose names are written in the book of life. Jesus says, the king will say, come into my kingdom. And so we see here the kingdom of God is clearly heaven, the end of time. And yet, we have other teachings of Jesus on the kingdom. Perhaps at first thought we think they contradict each other. But when we understand what the kingdom of God is, they fit together perfectly. Once again, Jesus said that repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's imminent. Jesus was not lying. He was not deceiving us. If it was something that was going to happen thousands of years later, he wouldn't have said, it's here. It's at hand. It's near. Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is something which is on the earth, something which is here. A few times throughout his ministry, Jesus said that the kingdom of God is already here. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was healing. Jesus exorcised demons out of a demon-possessed man, and the crowd marveled. And the religious leaders of Israel, what did they say? Ah, he's doing this by the ruler of the demons, by Beelzebub, you know, the devil. And Jesus says, are you kidding me? Can Satan cast out Satan? A house divided against itself cannot stand. Satan can't work, is not going to work against Satan. I'm not doing this by the power of Satan. I'm casting out demons by the power of God. And in verse 28 he says, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus said the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's here right now. It has come already in his lifetime with his ministry. The kingdom of God has come. And in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Jesus taught the kingdom of God is right here, right now, in your midst. So how can we understand these things? Seemingly paradoxical, contradictory sayings. How do we balance the two? How do we understand these? How do we bring them together? I want to introduce you to a phrase. Write it down in your notes. I actually ask you to say it after me. Are you ready? The kingdom of God is already, but not yet here. Well, let's do it together. The kingdom of God is already, but not yet here. The kingdom of God is already, but not yet, here. You get it? The kingdom of God is already here. You see, let's go back to the first thing we said about the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the reign of God. The kingdom of God is the rule of God. The kingdom of God is the place where God is king. Now, who's Jesus? Is Jesus our king? Let me ask you again. Wait, are we at church? Wait a second. Is Jesus our king? Do you believe that Jesus is king? Because if you don't, then we should just go home. There's no point in us being here if Jesus is not king. Jesus is king, amen? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. So what's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the place where Jesus rules as king. The kingdom of God is the place where Jesus reigns as king, where he is served as king, where he is Lord. And that's why we say that the kingdom of God is already, but not yet here. You see, because in one sense, the kingdom of God is already here partially. Because wherever Jesus reigns as king, wherever he is served as Lord and king, that's where the kingdom of God is. Colossians 1, chapter 13. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It doesn't say that God will transfer us to Christ's kingdom at the end of time, but he has already transferred us to his kingdom. So whoever believes in Jesus, whoever acknowledges, Lord Jesus, you're my king, that's where the kingdom of God is right now on the earth. The kingdom of God is already here through those who serve Jesus as their king. But the kingdom of God is not yet here. You see, partially the kingdom of God is here through those of us who serve him as king. But in its fullness, in its completion, in its totality, the kingdom of God is not yet here. And it will not be here until Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, he will establish his kingdom in its totality, in its fullness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23 and 24, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. The kingdom of God will not be here in its fullness, in its totality, until Jesus returns to establish it here on the earth. So what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is where God rules, where God reigns. And we know that Jesus, he is the Son of Man, he's the Son of God, he's the Christ. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The kingdom of God is where Jesus reigns, where he rules as King. And so in our present age, the kingdom of God is here, through us, through those who serve him as king, partially. But the kingdom of God is not yet here in its totality, in its completion. It will come when Jesus returns on the earth. Now that we understand what the kingdom of God is, the question of how is the kingdom related to the church is easy to answer, is it not? What's the relationship between the kingdom and the church? Now, we said that the kingdom of God is the place where Jesus is Lord, the place where Jesus is King. Is the church the place where Jesus is King? Is the church the place where he is Lord? I hope so. We talked about the fact that the church is where Jesus is head. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head. He is the Lord. He is the King of the church. And so the church is the expression of God's kingdom right now on earth. The church is the visible, tangible, physical expression of God's kingdom right now on the earth. Right now on the earth, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you need to look at the church, because the church is the place where Jesus is Lord, where he is king. But is the kingdom and the church the same thing? No, because the kingdom is much greater. The kingdom is much bigger than the church. Right now on earth, the kingdom and the church, the church is the expression of God's kingdom. But God's kingdom spans from the beginning of time to the end of time. God's kingdom includes the Old Testament nation of Israel. That's not the church. God's kingdom includes his throne right now in heaven. That's not the church. God's kingdom includes, When Jesus returns, his millennial reign, he will reign for 1,000 years on earth. That's God's kingdom. That's not the church. God's kingdom includes, afterwards, he judges the nations. He says to those of us who serve him, come, inherit my kingdom. God's kingdom includes the eternal state, the New Jerusalem. That's not the church. So right now on earth, the church and the kingdom, they're similar. The church is the physical, visible, tangible expression of God's kingdom here on earth right now. But God's kingdom spans from the beginning of time till the end of time. It's much bigger than the church. So what does this have to do with you and me? What does it have to do with us? If the church is the place where Jesus is king, then our job as a church is to show off to the world how great God's reign is. Amen? Our job as a church is to demonstrate to the world the how perfect it is, how beautiful it is, how wonderful it is to have Jesus as king, to whet their appetite, to make people hungry, to say, I want to be part of that. I want to have Jesus as my king too. We are like a preview. As a church, we're a preview of what is to come. The kingdom of God is not yet here in its totality. And until it comes, our job as a church is to be a preview to people of this is what is coming. This is just a little taste of what it's going to be like. We're like a trailer. How many of you have seen a movie trailer before? Okay, three people have seen movie trailers. Let me ask one more time. How many of you have seen movie trailers before? Okay, probably all of us, yeah. Now, what's the purpose of the trailer, of a movie trailer? How long is a trailer? It's about 90 seconds. You see the whole movie in the trailer? You only see bits and pieces of the movie. But the movie trailer, the purpose of the movie trailer is to give you an idea, to give you a taste of what the movie is like. The purpose of a good movie trailer is to whet your appetite, to make you say when you see that trailer, I want to see that movie. How many of you have seen a movie trailer and said, after you watch the trailer, you've said, I want to watch the movie? Anyone? Okay, so basically almost all of us. We've watched a trailer and said, woo, that looks like a good movie. I want to watch that movie. Well, our job as a church is to be a kingdom trailer. Amen? Our job as a church is to be, we're not the whole kingdom. We can't be the kingdom in its totality. We're just a little snippet. We're just a little piece of the kingdom. Our job as a church is to be a kingdom trailer. When people see us, they say, I want to see the full picture. I want to be part of what is coming, of the whole thing. That's our job, to be a kingdom trailer. And there's good movie trailers and there's bad movie trailers. How many of you have ever seen a bad trailer? Anyone ever seen a trailer and said, ugh, I don't want to see that. That movie's going to suck. Anybody ever seen a bad movie trailer? Doesn't make you want to watch the movie. And unfortunately, there's a lot of churches that are bad kingdom trailers. There's a lot of churches that have a bad example. When people see that church, they say, yeah, if that's God's kingdom, if that's what's coming, I don't want to be a part of that. Our job as a church is to be a good kingdom trailer. And as I was thinking about this, the Lord took me to Galatians chapter 5. What's the difference for us as a church? The difference between a good kingdom trailer and a bad kingdom trailer. Galatians chapter 5, Paul is telling us, don't walk in the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Now, the flesh is our human nature. You know, those passions, those desires, those lusts, the selfishness and the pride of humanity. Paul is saying, don't follow that. Don't live by that. Walk by the Spirit of God, of course, the Holy Spirit. You know, listen to God. Live the way God wants you to live. If you bite and devour one another, he says in verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Unfortunately, I think for some of us that sounds kind of familiar when we go to some churches. Biting, devouring, that's a bad kingdom trailer. Paul says, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. How many churches are racked by sexual immorality? There's affairs going on. That's not what it means to be a kingdom trailer. That's not a good kingdom trailer. That's that's going to turn people off. Verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. This is what makes for a really bad kingdom trailer. The enmity, the strife, the jealousy, fits of anger. Unfortunately, there are too many churches out there that are characterized by these things. There's rivalries. You know, there's parties that are fighting against one another, jockeying for position, for power, dissensions and divisions. Paul says this is a bad kingdom trailer. This is not what it's what a church is supposed to be like. This is not what is going to encourage people, to motivate people, to inspire people to want to be part of God's kingdom. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I warned before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says clearly, that's not what God's kingdom is like. May these things not be named at our church. May they have no place in our church. Instead, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law. Do you think people in our community, people in your workplace, are longing for more strife? Are longing for more envy, for more anger, for more division? Do you think that's what people want in this world? They have enough of it, right? They don't need to come to church to get some more of it. Do you think people at our workplace, people in our family, do you think they're longing for peace? Do you think they're longing for love? Do you think they're longing for joy? If that's what our church is, then that's what people want. If that's who we are, that's what we are, then people are going to want that. They're going to be part of our church. They're going to want to be part of God's coming kingdom. But of course, the church corporately is a collection of you and me individually. The church corporately is a collection of individuals. So my final question is, what about you? What about your life? Is your life a kingdom trailer? When people look at your life, do they see that Jesus is king in your life? That Jesus reigns over your life? What are the areas of your life? What are the areas of your heart where Jesus is not Lord, where he is not king? Is your life a kingdom trailer? When people see your life, do they say, wow, I want to be part of God's kingdom? Look how glorious God's reign is. And of course, nowadays, in our democratic society, we value autonomy. Everybody wants to be able to make their own decisions. I don't want anybody over me. I want to be my own man. I want to make my own decisions. I want to have freedom. But the Bible defines freedom differently. The Bible says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. The Bible tells us clearly, when we get our way, it ends up in brokenness. It ends up in destruction. It ends up in death. We don't know which way to go. We don't know which way is the right way. So having the freedom to make our own decisions, yes, I prize that in a society, but that's not going to lead me to life. True freedom is found when I give God the control of my life. Amen? When I make my own decisions, do it my own way, I'm enslaved. When I give my life to God, when I live under his rule, I'm free. When I do it my way, then my life is racked by chaos, confusion. When I do it his way, he gives me peace. Paul said in Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. We are to be kingdom trailers, walking in the righteousness, the peace, and the joy of God in the present, being trailers, previews of God's coming kingdom. You know, recently, many of you met my parents. They were here last week. My parents were here for about a week. and we did a lot of fun things. One of the things we did was I went with my dad to the genealogical library, the family history library, downtown Salt Lake. And it was amazing. I was able to trace my ancestors, 4, 5, 6 generations and beyond. That was the first time I've ever done that. Amazing to be able to see that. But, you know, talking with my parents about, you know, our family in the past, there's a lot of heartache in my family history. I don't know about yours, but there's a lot of heartache in my family. You know, there's addictions and affairs, there's divorce, and there's suicide. I mean, I looked at my great-grandfather. It was kind of eerie. My dad and I, we were looking right at my great-grandfather's death notice that said, you know, he died of carbon monoxide poisoning. It's kind of a weird feeling. And yet, in my family, I don't know about yours, but my family ancestry, most of them were Christians. I mean, you know, whether they're Baptists or Presbyterian or Episcopalian, I don't know. Doesn't matter. But on paper, at least, most of them were Christians. And yet, a lot of heartache. I was just thinking to myself, it doesn't really matter if I'm a Christian. What matters is that I give God the control of my life. I don't try and do it my way. You know, as I look at my ancestry, a lot of them did it their way. They did whatever they wanted to do. And what was the legacy they left behind? Even for generations. Brokenness, divided families, hurts, pains, even death. Because they wanted to do it all their way. You know, one of my ancestors, even back in the 17th century, he was a minister in Scotland, Presbyterian minister. And there's even a webpage devoted to the Dunoon family online. It's pretty interesting. But we look back, and generations and generations look back on him, William Dunoon, with pride, because he was a man of God. Because he chose to live under God's rule, to do things God's way. And he left a legacy for centuries, generation after generation, because he chose to do it God's way. And so a question is, what will your legacy be? What legacy will you leave behind? Will you choose to be, you know, I'm going to do it my way, I'm a man's man, I'm going to do it whatever the way I want to do it? It's going to end up in a lot of brokenness. It's going to end up in a lot of pain. The Bible says even death. If we choose to do it God's way, to live under his rule, to make him our king, then we're going to leave a legacy that's going to last for generations, for centuries. When we do it God's way, then we find life and life abundant. Let's pray. Jesus, you are king. And we acknowledge that. We confess that you are our King, Lord Jesus. Lord, let this church be a place where you reign, where people walk in these doors and they say, this is a place where Jesus is King. Lord, let the works of the flesh, the enmity, the strife, the anger, the sexual immorality, the dissensions and the rivalries and the divisions, let them have no place here. But Lord, we want to walk by your Spirit. Lord, we want this place to be characterized by your love, by your joy, by your peace, your patience, your kindness. Lord, I pray that we would be a kingdom trailer, that people would see us, would see our church, and they'd say, I want to be part of God. I want to be part of that. I want to see the full picture. I want to be part of God's coming kingdom. And even us individually, may our lives be a kingdom trailer. Lord, I just pray for us in this room. If there's anyone here that does not know Jesus as Lord, that has never prayed to ask Jesus to come into their life, come into their heart, be their Lord, and save them. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you've never made that step, then take that step this morning. Don't leave here without making a decision, making that commitment. Say, Lord Jesus, you are my King. Come into my life. Show me how to live. Give me freedom. Give me peace. Give me joy. Give me love. Forgive me of my sins. Lord, I want to follow after you. And for those of us in this room that we've already made that step, Lord, I pray that we would live with you as our King. Lord, that we would commit those areas of our lives where you are not King, where you are not Lord, those unevangelized areas of our hearts and our lives. God, take them. You can have them all. Lord, that you would reign as King over our hearts, over our lives. That the legacy that we leave behind in our families and those around us for generations to come, that we would be godly men and godly women. Lord, that your life would be in us and working through us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.